Today on Real Radio.
Through the Jewish eyes, they would have said, wow, the message he's talking about, it's going to go all the way around the world. And it's going to indiscriminately be deposited in the minds and the ears and the hearts and the lives of Jew and Gentile alike. Pretty amazing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. Now, many of these parables, types of analogies, describe the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew describes it. Now, we're looking at the parable of the dragnet. In fact, that's the title of today's study, The Parable of the Dragnet, taken from Matthew chapter 13 and verses 47 through 50. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Some of every kind. Not everything is drawn up in the net. Some of every kind. What does that mean? That means, listen, not everyone is saved. Listen, this gets real technical. And even the some that are brought up in the net, are you listening? When it's pulled up, there's going to be a dividing of the good from the bad. Wow, there's kind of three groups of people. Those who are not in the net, then those who get in the net, and then those who are in the net, out of the two of them, the Bible says there's a good fish and a bad fish. Oh, what do you mean? Do you mean that people who are saved, they're a good fish, but they turn into a bad fish? Nope. Jesus has warned us over and over again. The wheat saw around them the what? Tares, the chaff, the false. The gathering together, there was the leaven that ruined the whole offering of the bread. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's always, listen, in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, when the net goes out, fish get in it. But in the end, it will be proven, it will be shown that not all the fish in the net are good fish. Meaning, there are pretenders and lookalikes and mimics in the body of Christ, in the church. Fake or false brethren, Paul called them. Imposters. You say, well, what church? The church. Where? Everywhere. But not here, right? Here. Not in this service, right? Maybe. Think about it. I told you before, Jesus had a church of 12 people. One of them was a goofball. There's a warning to this, and it's very serious. And so the dragnet goes out. It's a interesting thing. Look at it. It says, and they gathered some of every kind. This does not mean limitation. It's an observation. Jesus is not saying the gospel's ability to save is limited. No. There are those who will respond to the gospel. Again, in your note-taking, Bible students, what is excellent to this is, again, the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember, Jesus went out, and many people responded to the seed that was sown, which, remember, was the word of God. But in time, persecution arose, and some of those, quote, believers gave up on believing. Remember? They weren't real. Do you remember what the proof was? And the one that received the word on good soil with a good heart? They produced fruit. Remember that? He was the only one that produced fruit. How do you know if a Christian is a real Christian? By fruit production. It's true. We are not to condemn anyone. We don't have that authority. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. The word is condemn. It should say, condemn not, lest you be condemned. But we are supposed to be fruit examiners in people's lives. Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. Or by their fruit, you will know them. Okay? That's very important. So, it's an observation, not a limitation. Some of every kind got into the net. Revelation 5:9, listen to this. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song. This is John seeing heaven. And this is what they sang in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll, speaking of Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of, here it is, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the meaning of that verse in our dragnet parable. Out of every tribe. Not every tribe was saved, but people within every tribe. Do you hear that? It's very important. Lockyer, in his commentary, writes this. Plying the sea, that's plying, P-L-Y-I-N-G, plying the sea with the gospel net, they were to fish for the souls of men. All those who have been caught by the gospel make it their aim to fish for family, friends, and foes alike. Have you found that to be true in your life? One of the indicators of a believer is that there's a driving passion in your heart to have family members and loved ones become believers. Why? Now listen, we need to get this parable under our skin. I'm afraid that we've lost something in our age. If we begin to look around, now hear me out. This is for the believer. The non-believer is not going to like this, but believers, listen. We need to start looking at the lost in our lives, our friends, our family, and our foes. Not looking at them as friend, family, and foes, but look at them as lost souls. Yes. If we really, really believed the gospel, I'm not saying we don't, but we don't take it serious. If we knew what time it was on God's prophetic time clock, if we knew that somebody that we know in our family, if we knew that next Friday they're going to drop dead of a heart attack, what would you do about that? Would you call them up? Would you drive to their house? Would you finally get over your fear and witness to them? Because you know, now some people might say, well, I don't know, I'll just pray that he gets saved. Listen, that's not a heart that understands that hell is a reality will crawl on glass across this county, which is the largest in America, and tell someone about the love of God because hell is real and you care for them. If we love them, we'll reach them. This church spends, I think, I have actually need to be refreshed on the amount, but it's somewhere around $1 million a year to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? Because hell's real. If hell wasn't real, why spend it? If hell wasn't real, then why learn how to share the gospel? Are you with me? Jesus seriously died on the cross, and he seriously rose again from the dead, and he seriously spoke about heaven and hell because it's a reality. But if we saw, you know, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, if I could suspend one Christian over the pit of hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide all the days of their life. Think of that motivational. Wow. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, Mark 1, 16 and 17 says, and as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You see, the church and its preaching of the gospel is to do this to the ends of the earth. We are, every one of us who are believers are now fishers of men's souls. Don't you kind of like that? I like that. It's kind of, ooh. What do? I fish for souls. I'm a soul fisher. Hey, what are you guys going to do tomorrow night? We're going to go out and fish for souls. Doesn't that sound amazing? It is amazing. It is amazing. It's amazing also to realize the global effectiveness. Just think, Jesus was announcing. This is kind of cool. If you're a skeptic in the house, keep this in mind. Jesus said in this parable that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church age will be like a dragnet that will make its way through the seas. Again, through the Jewish eyes, they would have said, wow, the message he's talking about, it's going to go all the way around the world. And it's going to indiscriminately be deposited in the minds and the ears and the hearts and the lives of Jew and Gentile alike. Pretty amazing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said that 2,000 years ago? You think he knew about the internet back then? He's God. He knew. He was waiting. Someday Al Gore is going to invent it, and it's going to be amazing for the gospel. He knew what was coming. And it's the age that you and I are living in, it's being fulfilled. Prophecy. Even tonight. I mean, there's a few of us here right now, but think about the audience that's on the other side of their computers right now. We hear estimates. I don't know what's up, but from the company that processes this stuff in LA, on Wednesday nights, they tell us 35 to 45,000 people attend this service every Wednesday night. Well, if that's true, that's the gospel getting out. God is using technology. He's always used technology. The second thing is this, the parable of the dragnet, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is the understanding of the world, the understanding of the world, and that is both good and bad. And they, that is the fishermen, you're going to learn that the fishermen, in the mind's eye of the disciples, will be converted to angels, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Jesus is saying, understand this regarding the world, and the understanding of the world is that the world someday is going to be dealt with. Jesus is saying this. Now, our emotions say no to that. You understand that? It's natural. Our human emotions say, no, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We naturally do this. I don't want to hear bad news. Why? Okay, what are you implying? Well, I don't want to hear it. Meaning what? That it doesn't happen? Or you can't cope with it? The truth is you can't cope with it, so I don't want to hear it. If I don't hear it, it doesn't exist. Now, if you're a bummer to be around like I am, ask anybody on staff or anybody that knows me, Jack, you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? Which one? Always, always, I want to hear the bad news first. Always. When somebody says, well, you know what? I know you're going to tell me later, Pastor Jack, didn't you learn this in math? I don't care. If somebody says, well, it's 96% or whatever, round up. Not me. I always want the bad. I want it. How much is this going to cost? Well, you know, it looks like it's going to cost $100. In my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, right. How about 150? I want the bad news. I want to prepare for the bad news. You say, man, that's scary. Listen, look at me. Growing up, when I got my first checkbook, if something cost me $17.35, when I would write, you know, in my little ledger there, what's that thing called? You know, in the back, remember back, the young people were going, what? What are you saying? I would, you know, you write a check and you go to the back and you register. You'd write it down. I would always write in that it cost me $18. You laugh. Let me tell you, I met my wife one day, and she goes, you know how much money you have in your bank account? How do you do this? Because in my mind, I always make it worse. Blesses my heart. Why? Because I know I'm prepared. So listen, as a Christian, if I live my life believing Jesus... Jesus says, listen, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Get the gospel out there. Look, I don't need to focus on anything else. That was enough information for me. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this thing. Well, you know, I've been thinking, and my emotions tell me there is no hell. Ain't going to listen to that. Number one, you don't know better than Jesus. Number two, if there's no hell and he died on the cross, what was in his mind? What is he thinking? Of course there's a hell. And he doesn't want anybody to go there. But Jesus is saying there's going to be a day when the fishermen, just like on the shores of Galilee, divide the fish up. He's going to introduce us now to the interpretation. Look at point number three, the separation from the world. And this is an ugly thing. And so it will be at the end of the age. You say, what does that mean? That's a good question. What does that mean? The angels will come forth. Wow. Jesus is saying this. Separate the wicked from among the just. The end of the age, Bible students, write this down. It's going to spare you a lot of grief. What's the end of the age? There's two interpretations. Good scholars on both sides of the fence. Are you ready? Number one interpretation is this. At the end of the age, in the context, it demands that the end of the age is when, listen, the church was born at Pentecost to do what? To preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then when the church is removed, this is a good argument, when the church is removed in the rapture, then the seven-year tribulation begins, which the Bible says the world is evangelized by the church or who? The Jews. Perfect. The church is gone. There are no church-age saints or believers in the tribulation period. The Jews, beginning with 144,000, begin to evangelize the world. So the first interpretation is, in the context, it demands that the age that is going to end is the church age, which is a great argument. And so that when that happens, there'll be a separation. Well, there certainly will be a separation. The church will be raptured. Those who have died in Christ will be, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, resurrected. There certainly is a separation from the just and the unjust, isn't there? But that's not the only separation. Another view is this, that the end of the age will be at the end of the opportunity to receive the gospel. Are you guys watching me? You have to watch my hands because I'm not able to adequately articulate it with my mouth. Pentecost, church is born. Gospel is preached via the church. That's one, and that's a good interpretation. But the same gospel that the church preached is the exact same gospel that the Jews will preach. It's not a different gospel, same gospel. How much longer will that go on? Well, we don't know the difference or the time span. The Bible doesn't say. If the rapture happened tonight, when would the seven-year tribulation begin? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It could be the next minute. It could be 10 years after that. We don't know. But we know this, that when the rapture takes place and God focuses back on Israel, and Israel becomes the evangelistic tool to the world. And by the way, a number so massive gets saved during that period of time, John says no human will be able to count them. That, I believe, in my technological age, that not even a computer can figure it out. John says you can't count them. That's awesome. That the age means when the gospel is no longer preached. When will the gospel no longer be preached? When Christ returns in the second coming and establishes his millennial reign. You won't be preaching the gospel. You'll be able to look at the gospel sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. The millennium. The Bible says it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. He has to do that. By the way, do you guys realize if Jesus does not sit on the throne in Jerusalem according to the Old Testament prophecies, then we've got the wrong Jesus. That's how vital it is he has to return. He has to sit on the throne of David. He's not on that throne tonight. He's on his Father's throne tonight. Exciting, huh? There's a lot of stuff yet to come. It's going to be awesome. Jesus' main driving point to this is that, number one, there's false dwelling among the true, and that the end of the age will separate them both. And you think about that for a moment. It's amazing to realize when Jesus says he's going to send forth the angels, you guys, that means that the dispensation is going to change. We are in what's called the dispensation of grace right now, or the church age, or the kingdom of God age. Watch this. The age of grace will come to a conclusion as the church knows it, as the world knows it. Right now, all around the world, and every nook and cranny of this universe for that matter, Everyone is benefiting from the age of grace right now. God is being patient, and for 2,000 years, he's been like this. He's been waiting. Now look, you know how you and I have always wondered, why doesn't God do something? I understand that. Do you understand? You think you've got a hard time with it? God is like this. He's waiting. See, as humans, we want God to intervene now and stop this injustice. Oh, let me tell you something. He is going to move. And when he moves, the world will be in absolute shock. Where's God when, how come this evil? He is going to show his righteousness to the world. And you know how he does it? You're not going to like this. It's just too bad. He will expose his righteousness by this very holy thing that you and I know nothing about. In fact, the whole world right now is blessed by this time of grace because he has not even yet ever in the last 2,000 years revealed his righteous wrath. His wrath is coming. In fact, the Bible teaches that it's the kind of wrath that is a sword. The best way for us to understand it is a sword of wrath that is so hot it drips. Like molten blade. And all the people crying out for justice. Listen, don't ever ask for justice. First of all, if you go to court in America today, you're not going to get justice. And I'm not joking. That is gone. There is coming a day when God will execute justice. I don't want him to ever deal with me justly. I want him to deal with me mercifully. But when his wrath is aroused and kindled all but a little, says the scripture, no one will be able to hide from him. And the Bible says that the mouths, even kings, will shut their mouths at his coming. Wrath. When God exercises his wrath, he's not out of control. It's not, wrath is not God losing his temper. Wrath is perfect. It's perfect. It's as pure as the driven snow. And it will be all against all wickedness and unrighteousness. And right now, even the worst person on the planet right now is benefiting from the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine when God's grace is lifted? Well, the church has been commissioned by Jesus to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus sent out the 12, think of that. When he sent out the 12, he told them to focus on that very project. Just go preach. And remember when he said, when the town doesn't receive you, just go out to the outside of that town and shake the dust off your feet. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town in the day of judgment because they wouldn't receive the word of life that would save them. But he said, stay focused. Don't go around asking for money. If somebody doesn't want you, don't argue. Move on.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Dragnet. It's a look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. The Parable of the Dragnet, part of Pastor Jack's series on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, you've heard us tell you about Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Of course, that's our Monday evening television program. RealLifeWithJackHibbs.org, that's our website. RealLifeWithJackHibbs.org. You can watch, listen, search, browse by category. Check out all that's available in our store. It's all right there. There are tabs and buttons that take you to archived Real Radio broadcasts, Real Life Devotions with Jack Hibbs, which, by the way, you can subscribe to and get in your email box. We've got resources that'll help you grow as a believer and a whole lot more. So check out RealLifeWithJackHibbs.org when you get a chance. RealLifeWithJackHibbs.org. And of course, if you're on the go and you want even more convenience, download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. It's free. Just go to your app store and look for Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.